morning to be here today. Crazy week, right? I mean, it snowed. It was summer, and then it snowed, and somehow that's not what we're talking about. All right, why don't we pray, and then we will read our Bibles. God, thank you for being good and kind and loving, for giving us these moments that we could come together and sing and read your word. Remember Jesus. God, I pray that as we read this morning, that you would indeed speak to us through your word as we read the Bible, that it would be living and powerful, that what we read would, through your spirit, would penetrate our hearts and draw us to you. Help us know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. The silence during that prayer was spectacular. I've never heard silence like that. That was... Okay, so here's a question for you. Why do you think that we react the way we do to stuff we can't control? Because, you know, when something happens, just hypothetically, anything happens to happen. And funny story, this message was on my list of messages we were going to hit in this series. I moved it up at the beginning of the week, a couple of weeks, but it was already there. So anyway, just thought it might be particularly relevant today, but we were going to talk about it anyway because this is like a life message, not a coronavirus message. So, in general, why do we react the way we do to things we can't control? Something happens, they cut you off, there's a thing at work, and then all of a sudden, 9 times out of 10, 7 times out of 10, I don't know what your average is. Maybe for you, it's 10 times out of 10. Maybe you don't know there's a different way to react. We react poorly, don't we? We say the words or we get mad or inside. We're like, I'm not sinning because nothing's coming out of me. But you're getting bigger because of all the stuff inside of you. Or we just stew and we worry about stuff and we think about it and we obsess over it over and over and over again, or we get depressed or we complain about it to the people all around us. When I'm going through something that I don't like, people tend to know about it because of the way that I act or the way that I feel or the way I treat them, or because I'm talking about it, or we react poorly. And you might not think this is a poor way to react, but I would argue that it might be a lot of times by pushing to get what we want. I want that parking space. It's mine. I'm going to get it no matter what. We push for what we want when things start going out of control for us. So what are some of your reactions? Are you a complainer? How do you react poorly to things that you can't control, to things that don't go well in your life? Are you a whiner? Do you sit and stew? Do you worry about stuff? Do you just think about it over and over? Do you push and do you instantly go into I can make this work out anyway mode? How do you react when things are out of your control? Where does that come from? Where does our poor reaction to life come from? Because if you're not thinking about yourself right now, at the very least, you're thinking about other people that you know and how they react poorly to life, right? So it's kind of a universal thing. Where does that poor reaction to life come from? Doesn't it come from, okay, on one hand, you have what you want. So we have what we want over here, the stuff that I want to have happen and the way I want life to go and the way I want people to treat me and how I want things to happen. And then over here, we have the reality of life, just the way we can't control it. Things don't. And so when the reality of life and what I want, so often they're like, sometimes they're just going directly against each other. Sometimes, very rarely, they go on a parallel course, but normally they're at kind of like a collision course where eventually they're going to collide and life is going to overrun what I want. I'm not going to get what I want. Life won't turn out the way that I want it to. And when what I want and the way life is collides, that's where we react poorly. That's where our poor reaction comes from, isn't it? So since we're all thinking about it, just layer that over the top of the whole coronavirus thing, right? What do we want? What's over here? I want to be safe and I want to be secure. I want to be healthy. I don't want to die. I want to have enough of everything, especially toilet paper. I want life to go on normal. I work from home and we homeschool. So a lot of this is like, we've kind of been prepping for this our whole lives, but I want everything else to just be normal. I want life to go on normally. I would like a guarantee that at the end of this, that it's going to end soon and that Everything will just go back to the way it was, and this will never happen again. This reminds me of hurricane season when I lived in Honduras. You can't control it. Just happens, and you know another one's going to come. Like, I don't want that. That's what we want. Maybe you don't. That's what I want. Those are the things that I kind of have on my coronavirus wish list. And we can't get that, can we? Go to Sam's. No more toilet paper. Tell my family it's going to come. Don't worry. They're making more. That's the way it works. But you can't get what you want. There's no guarantee that you're going to be okay. There's no guarantee that I don't have it. And because I'm a spitter when I talk, some of you are not maybe out of earshot. I don't know. I'm hopefully not. I think there's enough space. I can back up if you want, or there's other seats. But we can't control it. We can't control life. I'm not touching people anymore. I wasn't a big hugger anyway, so I'm not going to, even fist bump. I'm cool with that. But even still, you could sneeze on me. I could sneeze on you. We know that. We can't control life. We don't know when it's going to end. We don't know how much our life is going to be affected. What we want and what's actually happening is totally different. And so we react, right? We run to the store and we buy everything. Why? Because we want to have some semblance of control. And if I have enough of at least one thing in my house, then things, at least that part of life, will keep going on normally. We worry about it. We obsess about it. It's all we think about it. It's all we talk about it. And that, in a nutshell, is how we react to all of life, isn't it? We focus on what we want. Every day I get up and I know what I want, and I know my plans and my things, and I make my decisions, and then I push for that to happen, and I do everything I can to make my thing work out, whether it's at work or with the family or whatever. And when I don't get what I want, when things don't work out the way I want them to, when life takes a detour, when I get sick no matter how much garlic I eat, I'm on that train. That's put salt and lime on it. It's actually quite delicious. Anyway, I'm not eating any right now because I'm with people. Okay, when things don't work out the way we want, no matter what we do, what do? We freak out. We get depressed. We get angry. We start complaining. We lash out at other people. And here's the thing. Reacting to life like that doesn't make sense, does it? Just logically, it doesn't make sense, because I react to life like that because I want to control everything. I don't control everything. And I know, we're 10 minutes in, we haven't gotten to the Bible. We're getting to the Bible. Just go with me a minute longer. Reacting to life like that doesn't make sense because I don't control anything. I can't change the color of my hair or the number of the hairs on my head. I can't stop sickness or death. I can't control other people. And the one who can is God. He's sovereign. He's the king of the universe. He rules and reigns supreme over all. He controls everything. He knows what's going to happen, and he knows what should happen. And you know what? We focus so much on what we want. I want all of this to happen today and in general, and this is what I want to have happen. We very rarely step back and say, what does God want to have happen? What does God desire? What is a deep desire in God's heart? And I am not God, and I don't know God as well as I would like to, as well as I should. I don't know everything that he desires, but I know something that he desires, something really, really big that God wants. As much as you want to not get sick, as much as I want to not get sick, God wants something so much more than even we want that. Look at Romans chapter 11. Spoiler, what God wants is glory. He wants glory. That's what God wants. God desires his own glory. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. So that's the sovereign part. He made everything. He sustains everything, and everything is for him. He's the king of the universe. He's the one who controls our days. And I don't mean like our days, like when we're going to die, our actual days, like today. He controls today. To him be glory forever. That's what God wants. Look at the all things part of that. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Everything comes from him and is for him and is through him. And what he wants out of that is what? He wants glory. He wants to be glorified. Look at Isaiah chapter 48. This is representative. That's a good word for this. This is representative of the kind of verses that you'll find, sections of scripture you'll find throughout all of the Old Testament. It's It's God talking about why he does what he does. And look at why he says he does what he does, because in that we see what he wants in everything. Isaiah 48, verse 9, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Saying, for me, for my name. So look at where he's going with this. He's developing this idea. He's saying, I defer my anger. I restrain my anger. I'm not going to cut you off. Why? For me, for my name. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction. And look at verse 11. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. So I'm doing what I'm doing, God's saying, because I want glory. It's for my name's sake. It's for who I am. So you say, well, okay, so if everything exists to give God glory, if that's what God deeply desires, you get up and go to work and I do the thing and you do the thing, God's looking at all that and saying, okay, out of all that, I want to be glorified. I want to be glorified. What is glory? Glory is worship and praise, and it's being appreciated, it's being seen, it's being respected, it's being recognized. There's an example of what God receiving glory looks like. And look at Psalm 19. Just read 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. What's it saying? It's saying that all of creation, the skies, the stars, the planets, the sun, the moon, is all proclaiming the glory of God, pouring out praise. What is that? His works reveal his glory, reveals who he is, lifts him up and worships to him as if they were singing. They speak of how God's works speak of how good and powerful and great and kind and loving and perfect and creative he is. That's what glory is. You know what it feels like to receive glory. You do. I know you do. Even though you would never say, I want to be glorified, or that was, I felt like I was lifted up and worshiped in that moment. But you know what it feels like when you're applauded, when people say, yes, you did that. Phenomenal. Really, really good job. You're like, I know. And you just feel a little bit higher, right? That's glory. You're receiving glory. That's what glory is. When your spouse says, I married the most incredible person on earth. Just imagine if those words were ever said. Just imagine that, how you would feel. That's glory. You're being glorified. You're being lifted up. You also know what it feels like to not receive glory, don't you? That didn't work. That was not good. Yeah, no, you maybe next time, or you do the thing and you think that you're going to get applauded and everybody's going to be like, wow, you did it. And you're like, you come in and you're like, yeah, okay. Dad's home. Yeah, dad's home. Hello. Yeah, okay. There's a sandwich in the fridge. You know what it's like to not receive glory. You know what it feels like to be lifted up and to be glorified. That's what glory is, and that's what God wants all the time and in everything. He wants to be lifted up and worshiped and recognized and respected and praised. So how do we give God glory? We give God glory, and this is more than a message. This is more than a series. This is like a lifetime of preaching. So I'm going to bring it down to a paragraph, and then we're going to go on. But just, it's too much for now, but yeah, we got to do it. So how do we give God glory? It's when, by our actions, think about this as we talk about reacting to life. By our actions, by our words, by our emotions, by our thoughts, by our plans, everything that we do. So all of this, everything that you are, all of you, we lift up God and we magnify his attributes. So when by the way that I talk, or the way that I speak, or the way that I think, or the way that I feel, even the way I go about planning my day, when God's love and his power and his goodness and his sovereignty are somehow seen and put on display by the way that I live, that's glorifying God. It's when through how we live, we make God be lifted up and be more visible. When we put on display the reality There is a king in this universe, and who he is and what he is like by the way we live. That's giving him glory, and that's what God wants from us. Listen, he wants his children to give him glory. You saw the all things verse in Romans 11? We're a really big part of all things. As his children, not just his children, but as people in general, we're made in God's image. Why do you think we were? To put him on display, to show what he's like. We were made to glorify him. And now those of us who are his children, who have been given ourselves to him by repenting and being baptized, we've come up out of the water. Now our life's goal, at least for in his mind, is that we would lift him up and glorify him, that our lives would put him on display, that your life and my life would make the invisible God visible to everyone who sees us and everyone who knows us and everyone who's around us and everyone who hears about us. That's what the purpose of our life is. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. I was going to apologize for all the verses we're reading, but you brought a Bible, so what did you expect would happen? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, so he takes two of the most basic things, the things that you do every day, all the day, throughout the day, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. So it's everything. Do all to the glory of God, glorifying God. If you hear one thing, maybe some of you today need to hear this, that some of us need to remember, as important as what we do here is, as we lift God up together, that is not the sum total. It's not supposed to be the extent of us glorifying God. We're supposed to glorify God. Every time I take a drink of water, God is supposed to receive glory through that somehow. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. This verse doesn't use the word glory, but it is talking about glory. Tell me it's not. Look at Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, very similar to the Corinthians one, right? Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Look at Romans chapter 1. So everything is supposed to give him glory. And when we live in a way that doesn't lift God up, that is the definition of sin. That's the root of sin. That is what sin is all about. That's where sin comes from and what sin is. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Now just follow, there's a logical thought here, and it's going to take a second to read, but just go with this. Is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them. So he's saying God's wrath is revealed against unrighteousness. We would call that sin. So God's wrath is revealed against sin. Now he's going to tell us what sin is and where it comes from. He said, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God is showing it to them. So he's saying God has made himself known. How? For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation, that's a key word, of the world, in the things that have been made. So God put himself on display by what he made. We see his power because of what he made. So they're without excuse. We're without excuse in what? In what we do and what sin is. Look at verse 21. For although they knew God, I didn't know God. Well, you knew his creation. You knew his work, so you knew of him. You knew what he had done. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They didn't glorify him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, that's what sin is. It's exchanging the glory of God. It's not lifting God up. It's replacing God with his creation in our hearts, not glorifying him, glorifying the things that he made. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts to impurity. So that's the root of where all sin comes from, is by us not glorifying God, but rather putting idols in our heart and then not glorifying God, but glorifying those, and then sin comes out of that. God gives us over to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because this is why sin exists, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Idols replace God, take his glory, what we put in God's place, we worship and serve instead of him. God continue, who is blessed forever, amen. So, and it continues, but you see that? God says, in everything you do, every time you drink a drink of water, drink a Gatorade, whatever you can find in the store and you drink it from the tap, you drink it, I'm supposed to receive glory. Then he says, sin is, and sin comes from, not glorifying me, not putting me up, not lifting me up. And listen, when we react poorly to life, when life happens and what I want and what actually is happening collide, and then I do my thing, whatever your thing is, we do that, we're not glorifying God. We don't glorify God in those moments. That's it. When the situations that God puts in our lives, that God allows to happen in our lives, when those happen, and then we try to control everything and we react poorly because we can't, or we're worried and we're stressed and we're all freaking out, and we're not treating God as who he is. He's the king of the universe. We're not giving him glory. Rather, we're robbing glory from him. We're shrinking God down in our eyes and in the eyes of those who look at us when we freak out about life. And I'm always complaining about my boss, and I'm not happy about this, and I'm not happy about that. I'm always stressed out and angry. And we are, in effect, shrinking God down to, have you seen the little Funko Pop things? They make those little ridiculous statues of like real people, and they shrink them down, and they have really big heads and stuff. And I thought they were the silliest things until one of my favorite bands became a Funko Pop thing, and now they're on my shelf at home. They're stupid. They're silly. They're silly. You know what word I was going to use? That's what they are. Okay, so, and I have some. That's what we do to God. We make a little Funko Pop out of him. When we react so poorly to life, when we freak out and we get worried, we make God look very, very small instead of making God look powerful and good and big and truly the king of the universe. We don't glorify him as the king of the universe because we're not treating him as if he were the king of the universe. So because of that, listen, we have an opportunity. Every day and every moment, we have an opportunity to do something incredible. We have an opportunity in every day, in every moment, in every decision that I make, in every problem that presents itself, in everything, to do something huge, to give God glory. We have an opportunity in every moment of our day to give God glory. So the biggest question, the best question we could ask ourselves as we go through life is this. In this moment, how could I give God glory? How can I glorify God? How could I lift him up and make God look big and good and like he is to the people who are around me and to myself? Instead of asking what I want, that question that always takes me into fear and panic and pushing and being mad, and I should ask, how can I react in this moment? How should I act? How should I feel? How should I talk? How should I treat other people in such a way that God is seen for how good and great and sovereign and in control? Think about that, in control. And my Father, and powerful. How can I react in a way where God is seen like that? That doesn't come naturally to us. That's why we should always ask ourselves, how do I make God look big in this moment? Because we don't do that by default. So, end with an example, end where we started. For example, with this whole coronavirus thing, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's happening no matter what we do or what we don't do. We can either give God glory or shrink him down in our eyes and the eyes of those who look at us as we go through this. And in that way, this is a metaphor for all of our lives. So our question should be, as we go through this, just like everything else, how do I make God look big in this moment? How do I give God glory in this moment? Let me give you a couple verses that as you're going through the next few days, specifically with this thing, that we can hold on to. Write these verses down, memorize them, whatever, however you put verses up here. Write these down, memorize them. These are verses that will help us give God glory as we go through the next couple days. Look at Psalm 56. This is one, I wish I remember the story. I should have asked my family, but I hate asking just stuff that I should know. So I didn't. So that's probably pride. Another sermon. Anyway, stop thinking out loud. We taught our boys this verse when they were little. We wrote it down. We put it on the fridge and we taught it to them because somebody was scared of something. I don't remember what it was. Oh, that would have, anyway, I guess I'll ask them. Psalms 56, look at verse 3. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. If you're not a big Bible memorizer, that's a good one to start with. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. That's one to memorize and then use as a fighter verse over the next few weeks or months or who knows how long. He's the king. He has everything in his hands. And when we have that in our minds, we start reacting in a way that magnifies him as opposed to shrinking him down. Look at Romans chapter 14. This will be one not just to memorize, but to just, as you memorize it, and please memorize this one, and then just think about it, because this goes so counter to how we think about life. Now, this is if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, this is what God says about us. I know it's in a different context, but just look at what it says. Romans 14, verse 8. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. That helps boil everything down to what really is important. If I live, I'm in Christ. I'm his. He's my Father. That's awesome. If I die, I'm in Christ. He's my Father. That is also awesome. Philippians 1 expounds on that a little bit more, but I chose the short version, the memorizable one. So that's a good one. It doesn't, at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter if you're in Christ. It really doesn't matter. So our question, as we go through this time, should be what? How can I give God glory in this moment? So instead of like hoarding and stockpiling and worrying and obsessing, and ideally, we could be calm, collected, and happy. And if we have to get quarantined at home, we're quarantined at home. We have brothers and sisters right now who are quarantined at home. That's okay. We're in God's hands. He's our Father and he loves us. And when we react that way to life, we start making God, at least in our eyes and in the eyes of those around us, look really big. And that's good because he is really big. And that's giving God glory. So what should we do? Well, I think we've been landing on the application for a minute now. So let me say it one more time. As we go through life, not just the coronavirus thing, let's ask ourselves, let's learn to ask ourselves in every moment, I'm on my way to work, if somebody cuts me off or the thing is going to happen, I'm at the meeting, whatever. How can I give God glory in this moment? It's not working out the way I want. My kids are like, man, my wife and the thing and the work. How can I give God glory in this moment? How can I glorify God? So instead of pushing and shoving and complaining and lying and doing what, and getting worried and getting angry and being mad, and I can be happy. I can be at peace. I can ask him, what do you want me to do? I can live in such a way that he looks really, really big. Let's learn to ask ourselves that question as we go through life. How can I give God glory in this moment? And if you're not a Christian, you know what will give God the most glory? Out of everything that you could do, that could be part of your existence, your conversion, giving yourself to him, becoming a Christian. That's a huge reason to become a Christian, because you give yourself to Jesus, you repent and are baptized, you accept him as your Savior and Lord. Listen to what he does. He transforms you. He makes you a new person. He makes you be born again. He forgives you. He puts his Spirit in you. He puts you in his family. He is demonstrating his power in a way that is just incredible. His love, his goodness, his kindness, his compassion. When you become a Christian, God shows off who he is and he receives glory like in very few other moments. So if you're on the fence, you're thinking, am I going to become a Christian or not? That's a huge reason to tell somebody and say, I want to repent and be baptized and give myself to Jesus. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together and then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you. You're good and kind and loving. Together, we affirm our faith that we know you are the King of the universe. For those of us that can say confidently, we are in you, you're our Father, I'm in Christ, we could say, if we live, we're yours. Help us to live as if we are yours. Help us to magnify you and make you big. And if we die, we're yours. It doesn't really matter. We're yours. We're in your hands. You're the king of the universe. Help us to live our lives in such a way that we reflect what we believe about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.